Living and Dying with Honor, Bible study lesson number 115, which is also the Obedience to God or Man series, Bible study lesson number 27. This is December the 16th, 2009. We're summing up the concept, the introductory work to the two cultures, the client nation culture versus the demonic culture. The client nation culture to God, the demonic culture to Satan. God's testimony on the earth. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the footing of the Spirit, have objectivity, teaching the Word, because God's testimony versus Satan in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to bless this teaching. We thank you that we've got the physical ability and the mental ability to teach another Bible class. We thank you for each day you've given to us. We don't know how much longer we have, but we thank you for each day. We pray for those who study these tapes, that they will be blessed by Him spiritually through the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. They won't believe anything we teach because we said it, but they will confirm it for the teaching of the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we also ask for special mercy upon our nation, that they might have time for revival before our country goes down in the sixth cycle of divine judgment. Because believers have turned their back upon you to take advantage of the satanic world system. In Christ's name, amen. The major concept or principle behind the existence of the two cultures, the client nation culture of divine viewpoint and the demonetic, satanic culture, satanic viewpoint, Lucifer's viewpoint, is the idea of manifesting to the angels the nature of sin. God is allowing angelic beings to observe the humans to see firsthand, in person, the individual person, and then in society, and then in a nation, the ramifications of sin and evil. Man was placed upon the earth by God, the part of his plan to resolve the angelic conflict and through the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring unique glory and honor to the triune Godhead. Christ is the celebrity of the ages. He is the God-man. He is perfect God and perfect man. For God to have angels observe what is going on in the world and do what is being done, it was His plan to place man upon the earth with volition. The Father's twofold purpose under cultural expression is first to allow sin and evil through His permissive will. He permits them to have great freedom to develop its destructive nature in individuals and in human relationships. Look at Romans 9:22. The Father is allowing sin and evil so man can see the terribleness of sin and evil and the hopelessness of anything outside of God. Romans 9:22 says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? His second purpose is to provide the means for the expression of His own way of life, the directing will of the Father, both in the personal lives of human beings and their moral status and their family life and their social and cultural relationships to other people, political and community relations. Romans 9:23 says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate, verse 23 says, and He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessel upon vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory. He provides the means of the expression of His way of life, the directing will, so the effects and results can be objectively compared to sin and evil at the future judgment seat and at the white throne judgment. That's what verse 23 is all about. The elect angels, holy angels, will see that they were right to stay with God and that God's plan was correct and Lucifer's plan of rebellion was totally wrong. He was being allowed to manifest his destructive nature in the personal lives of individual human beings, in their marriage, in their family, in their social, political, and community relations, in the cultural concepts. Evil is the father of sin and greed, which became the father of the family of sins. Carries the detrimental idea that the creature can do very well without God's way of life. Evil is doing anything apart from God. We do not need God to do it. We don't need the scripture to guide us. Our divine viewpoint as it was originally presented to the prophetic world. Evil carries with it the detrimental idea that creatures can do very well without the Father's way of life, without intimate relationships with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That there's no need for the Father and the human race to have intimacy. The concept is that the Father is far away, that the Godhead in general is far away, and too busy to be bothered with human problems. Besides, God cannot really identify with the problems of finite creatures, because he doesn't have any problems for himself. It's the only idea that if you've never experienced something, you can't really explain to anybody how to pass through the test. Evil carries the inherent idea that God, while God is perfect, the Father's plan for creation is flawed. Sin is born from evil, turning to your own way. We know that from Genesis chapter 3. The angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare we're involved in, is part of the covenant agreement of Satan's appeal, designed to demonstrate the results of these two ideologies. But God has always had a testimony from the beginning to counteract it. We've given you this doctrine over a number of years ago. The prophets from the dispensation of Gentiles. One, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, testified to the Spirit that the Father had provided prophets from the very beginning of the dispensation of the Hebrews. Luke 1, 69 and 70. This is Zacharias' testimony. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. He had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the whole. King James translation, I think, is a little bit better translation. Verse 70 says that he spoke for his prophets from of old. It means from the beginning of the age. The concept there. The King James translation reads, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, or since the age began. Now we can compare that passage of Zechariah's testimony with Acts 3:21. It shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name, it's 3:21. Peter says, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. We have here then Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the apostle Peter, and the writer of Hebrews. Testified to the Spirit that the Father provided prophets from the very beginning of the dispensation of Gentiles. Now, the word restitution there. Apo kata stasius, APOKATASTAESEOS. Restoration here occurring here in Acts 1:6 only. The meaning is limited by the words which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. The prophets spoke of the restoration of Israel in the land, Genesis 12:2-3 and Romans 11:26. Paul's then covered Deuteronomy 31:9. The restoration of theocracy under David in 2 Samuel 7:8-17. We have the key concept, the promise of the seed, the line of the Redeemer, going back to Adam, quoting the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, quoting Christ there. The guidance of the Spirit, Hebrews 1:1-2. God at sundry time in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in the last days spoken us by his Son, and he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the apostle Peter, and the writer of Hebrews, testifies that through the Spirit that the Father has provided prophets from the very beginning of the dispensation of the Gentiles, Luke 1:69-70, that's Zacharias, Acts 3:21, that's Peter, Hebrews 1:1-2, that's the writer of Hebrews. They did it through the filling of the Spirit, through the guidance of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, Christ, the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Secondly, the Father raised up his prophets by the power of the Spirit from the beginning, and that means that Adam was the first prophet in Adamic human history. Clearly, Adam is not called a prophet by name, but Zechariah's testimony implies that he was a prophet, so others may have been prophets who were given the title in Scripture. Who were not given the title in Scripture. Finally, he was the first man of faith, and he is listed with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, who were prophets, and therefore he may also have been one in Hebrews 11:1-29. We'll read Hebrews related to Abel, but we will not read the rest of the long chapter here. It would take too long in this class. You can read it for yourself. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained his testimony. He was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We have Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, all who have the gift of prophecy, including with Abel, to imply that Abel had it. Point 5, a careful examination of the Hebrew of Genesis chapters 1-11 includes the various styles. Along with historic analysis, it led some faithful Bible teachers to conclude that we have the writings of Adam, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Shem, and Eber. Included in the scriptures and chosen out of their writings the parts necessary by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Moses, who became the recorder of it. Either the writings were still there in Moses' day, or the Spirit gave him was a part of it. Part of this is confirmed by the fact that Jude confirms the prophetic work of Enoch without giving claim that the book, modernly translated Book of England, Enoch, that's available, was verbal for inspiration of Scripture. But Jude does give a quote out of it. 6, Adam, Seth, Enoch, Noah, and Shem were the most prominent among those named in Genesis chapter 5 and were certainly qualified to be the leading prophets and teachers of the Word of God in the dispensation of Hebrews. 7, their individual place in the chronological time span of the dispensation of the Gentiles would also qualify them for this work. 8, internal facts in the account found in Genesis indicates that they did individually record and transmit to others with the knowledge that they received concerning spiritual matters. 9, it appears that Moses, in writing the book of Genesis on the verbal for inspiration, was led to incorporate portions of these writings. 10, by the direction of Spirit, he was able to weave them into one narrative, condensing and adding to, but always carefully preserving the ancient texts that were entrusted to his care. 11, therefore, the name of the unique book of of Genesis because the Mosaic work is impossible to distinguish certain portions of these early records by observing distinctions within them. It is possible. If you objectively look at the style, the manner, the language used. 12, it would be both presumptuous and arrogant to dogmatically declare that these conclusions are correct in all aspects. 13, the verbal inspiration of Moses is enough to guarantee their accuracy. 14, having never in the writings of Moses is he claimed to be the original author of these records, neither the scripture certainly is the original author. 15, the false claims of evolution has led many believers to assume that the early patriarchs were not very well educated. But the study of Job demonstrates the genius of these men. 16, Adam was taught by the sun in the Garden of Eden for an unknown period of time, and very likely lasted for 1,000 years, before Eve came on the scene, and perhaps another 900 more years afterwards with her. 17, the scripture declares that the Father sent forth prophets from the beginning. This gives an unbroken line of prophets from Adam to Abraham, Luke 1, 69 and 70, with Acts 3, 21, compared to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. 18, the more of this man learned in the events he related, the more satisfactory the account becomes. 19, the Spirit guarantees the accuracy of the historical details, but the historian who lived through them adds the personal emotional touch of unquestionable reality. 120, the dispensation of the Hebrews, or the Gentiles, I'm sorry, began with the creation of Adam and lasted until the circumcision of Abraham, 2,258 years. The documentation of this dispensation consists of Genesis 2, 4 through 17:27, plus the book of Job. 22, how alive it becomes when we read these chapters and see the Spirit of Moses record parts of it in first person. 23, with the reference ever elsewhere in Scripture, the lives of Abel, of Adam, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Job, and Abraham come alive. 24, the gospel is his own to the Adamic human race. 25, before the Father created Adam, he wrote the gospel in the stars. Genesis 1:24. The gospel is found in the stars. Genesis 1:24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. I'm sorry. I've got the... I'm going to look at my verses here just a minute. What I want is 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. I said 24, I meant 14. Psalms 19, 1 to 4. An old familiar passage to all of us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech in the language where the voice is not heard. Their light has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Psalm 97, 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Principle, at no time in history has the Father been without a testimony of the gospel to the Adamic human race since the fall. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 21. And Adam also and his wife did give the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Genesis 3:21 shows the redemption of Adam and Eve. And we have the highway of seed in his promise to Eve. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the I'm sorry, 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The coats of skins were the type of Christ made unto us righteous, the body provided garment. The first sinners might be made fit for the presence of God. Genesis 3:21 was Revelation. Judges read, you unto Adam also and his wife to the Lord God make coats of skins, was Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The garment in Scripture is a symbol of righteousness, and the bioethical sense it symbolizes self-righteousness, Isaiah 64:6. Philippians 3:6-8, the best that a moral religious man of the law could do. In a good ethical sense, the garment symbolizes the righteousness of God upon all them that believe. Romans 3:21. Well, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And again, I quote you John Bunyan. The belief in Christ is now by grace shrouded ever so complete and blessed and righteous that the law of Mount Sinai can find in the Father's imitation therein. That is that which is called the righteousness of God by faith. See, I still feel the righteousness of God is neither an attribute of God nor the changed character of a believer, but Christ himself who fully met our stead on behalf of every demand of the law, who is by the act of God called imputation, Leviticus 25:50 with James 2:23. The highway of the seed. First promise to the Redeemer, Abel, Genesis 4:25, Seth. Also, Genesis 4:25b, Noah, Genesis 6:8-10, Shem, Genesis 9:26-27, Abraham, Genesis 12:1-4, Isaac, Genesis 17:19-21, Jacob, Genesis 28:10-14, Judah, Genesis 49:10, David, 2 Samuel 7:5-17, Emmanuel, Christ, Isaiah 7:9-14, Matthew 1:1-20-23, 1 John 3:8, and John 12:31. Principle. Satan has tried to hide the truth with his false religious writings, which the modern world calls mythology and a substitute of astrology for scriptural understanding of the signs in heaven. John 26, the Father wrote the gospel across the heavens and raised the prophets beginning with Adam to teach his truth to the people of the dispensation of the Gentiles. Americans love to make heroes out of sports stars and cheer celebrities from the entertainment field. Romans 11 makes it clear that the royal house of Gentiles are spiritual heroes led by Abel, Enoch, Noah, accompanied by Adam, Seth, Enos, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Joktan, and Job. God is in control, and he has had his cloud nation testimony going on throughout human history. God's twofold purpose in the cultural expression is to allow sin and evil great freedom to develop its destructive nature in individuals and human relationships. We saw that in the last class in Romans 9:22-23. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory? Alright, the Father set down some rules for the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Rule 1, volition of free will must be preserved. Volition of his free will must be preserved. Two, each of the ideological system will be allowed to present its wisdom to the human race. Three, Satan has no limitation on what he can say to the human race. The Father ever holds himself to truth. The Father always speaks in truth. Rule 4. The age of accountability is a time when Satan is restrained from revealing his ideology until the Father first presents his own. Now look at Genesis 2:25. And a man's wife were both naked and without a shame. Genesis 2:25 shows the Father demonstrating the results of divine ideology in marriage. While Genesis 3:6-12 demonstrates the result of cosmic ideology in marriage. And when the woman saw that the food was good to eat and that it was a light to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. The concept of tempting is introduced. The challenge of righteousness in the marriage. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves hand gloves. Division in the marriage. Fig leaves immediately came into existence. Embarrassment at being together naked, even though they were husband and wife. Shame and guilt came from sin. And I heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of his garden. Trying to get away from God, preserve their marriage, but get away from God. Notice that, preserve their marriage outside of God. And we was always trying to do this. Verse 9, and the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I heard myself. Fear of God causing man to desire not to know God. Fear of God causing man to desire not to know God. He said, that is God the Son, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree and I ate. He blames his wife. He blames God. Now, the question arises, how does the human race become involved with the cosmic ideology? The spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, the answer to the temptation from Satan, who has cosmic authority over those who choose freedom from divine ideology, those who want to be fully independent of the teaching, instructions, and rules that come from God. Preserving the ideology of life, Satan, the demons depend upon mankind's desire patterns from the old sin nature. They understand that greed is the master sin, that's the sin that leads to the finality of sin. We hide behind as we deal with the real issues in time that we face and deal with. Temptation defines the limits of the fallen angels as they attempt to influence us. In a paradigm, our sin nature's desire to make them seem legitimate for life, for real life function. No creature, like the angel or fallen angel, can make you sin, seeing that you have volition. The nature of the appeal covenant is to prove that living life free of a divine ideology is destructive to the enhancement of that life. For the Father to encourage sin in any way after establishing a covenant designed to prove its destructiveness would make him unstable, double-minded, and confused. Satan does this so his kingdom is divided against itself. The tactic of temptation is designed to make freedom from God's ideology attractive. It is the power of seeing advantage in doing and going after your own creative ideas as to what life is while ignoring God's idea system. Temptation incites greed, which desires for more than what God is providing. The idea of more and an enhancement of life resides in the pursuit of gain, which is denied you by divine wisdom. Both Adam and Eve endured temptation in the garden for a period of time. James 1:2 says, blessed or happy. That means with enhanced life is the person who endures temptation. Endures, who pull me, O-H-U-P-O-N-E-N-O means to remain under. Here it means to not trust the enticing allurement of the lies of the cosmic deception, which makes it seem attractive. the resisting of temptation becomes the issue. The tempter is Lucifer, and after billions of arrogant followers are looking for help in their quest to establish a perfect environment by using creature resources only. There is a satanic desire to resurrect the Garden of Eden and go back to it, to create a whole world, a utopian society without God. We'll be studying that in great detail. Now, the appearance of Satan in the garden after God's presentation of his ideology is proof of Rule 2 of the Appeal Covenant. In Rule 2, we point out that each ideology will be allowed to present its wisdom to the human race. God is allowing Satan to present his wisdom. Remember that Satan, the devil, Lucifer, was in the garden as a judge, convicted, and sentenced angel who was and is, for a time, allowed to go free. John 16:11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The ruler has been judged. Satan has been judged. Not only was he in the garden to tempt Adam and Eve, but he lied to them about what God had taught them. All Adam and Eve had to do was believe what God had taught them was best. No angel, especially a convicted felon, could have been in the garden without being under previously established rules between himself and God. The appeal covenant is between the Father and the convicted angels. A basic premise of divine righteousness, God's right for his creation and divine sovereignty, God's control of his creation under his rights, is that the Father is always in control of his creation. Nothing can exist without his permission and direction. In John 16:11, the prince here is the Archon, A-R-C-H-O-N, of this world. Cosmos, Q-S-M-O-S, the earth, where cosmic opinion is accepted and normal in comparison to heaven, where it is rejected. The cosmos represents the temporal life order and the adornment of temporal conditions on this earth, in contrast to the permanent. This is the facade that Satan has created. The word is judged in the correct translation is a perfect passive indicative of krino, K-R-I-N-O. Now we have a perfect tense here. And the perfect tense is completed action with finished results in the present time. Satan is judged. He's already received judgment from God. The passive voice, the subject, receives the action of the verb. Satan received, Lucifer, the devil, other name for him, received divine judgment. The indicative mood is the reality of it. Satan and the devil are two titles that Lucifer picked up at the time of his judgment, which ended the angel's first advent. All angels had entered into phase 3 status by the time of the first advent of the human race. This judgment, Satan passed covenant relationship with God ended. The second person of the Trinity abrogated the covenant. They had made Lucifer the governing cherub, called the Morning Star, Son of the Morning. Abrogation of the covenant resulted in the destructive devastation of all angelic cities on the face of this earth. God flooded the earth and froze it, encasing it in darkness. Genesis 1:1-2, which we've dealt with before with you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Both elementary light and sunlight were removed from the surface so that creatures could not exist here. The pre-Adamic world was totally removed. Now, there are those of you who may not believe in the pre-Adamic world. That's your choice before God, but I absolutely believe in it because the angels rejoiced at the creation of the world. The sons of El were already here. And Genesis, and sorry, look at Jeremiah 4:23-26. Jeremiah 4, 23 to 26. And void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and the hills moved to and fro. And I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds from the heavens had fled. The birds that represent angelic beings, man that represents the pre-Adamic race from which I believe the demons came. The demons I do not believe are fallen angels, but that's your choice. I believe the demons were a pre-Adamic race that were superior to the Adamic race because they could both communicate with angels and see and behold them in ways that we do not do. I looked and behold, and looked, and the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. God's judgment. Isaiah 24, verse 1. The Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. We have there the same word in each case, and the world became void. Clearly indications that the earth was undergoes a cataclysmic change as a result of divine judgment. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe. There are warning animations which come with a previous testing and fall. Related to the sons of El, to the past dispensation. In contrast, Isaiah 45:18. Well, thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed an inhabitation. Inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Satan would blind us to the reality of a previous world system that existed prior to Adam. A world system that was involved in the fall of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nation. But you say in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly. In the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recess of the pit. Those who see you will gaze, they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, overthrew cities, who did not allow the prisoners to go home, and all the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb? Will you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain, or pierced with the sword when you go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse? You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. Supreme judgment that came. Ezekiel chapter 28. And since angels rejoiced at the creation of the earth, sons of God, Benahai Elohim, the morning stars sang and shouted. There were some that sang and some that shouted for joy. Cannot be explained by those who deny the pre-Adamic world and the angelic world. Leviticus chapter 28. And the word of the beginning of verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you had a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby and topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. Satan occupied a special place of prominence and guarding the throne of God. King of Tyre, this section has superhuman references, apparently describes someone other than the human ruler of Tyre, namely Satan. If so, Satan's unique privilege before the fall is described in verses 12 to 15, the judgment on him in verses 16 to 19. All right, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. He had the sin of perfection. Satan was the conception of perfection and the original wisdom and beauty. And then came the fall, verses 16 to 19. By the abundance of your trade, you were entirely filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covered cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of their iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profane their sanctuaries. In other words, Satan, as we've dealt with and taught this previously, polluted religious sanctuaries upon the earth, seeking to introduce false teaching and false concepts. There's another way to explain the passage in its context. Therefore I brought fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth, and all the eyes, and the eyes of all who see you, and all who know you among the people, are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. Satan's judgment announced these verses will not be consummated until he is cast forever in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10. At his judgment, Satan's past covenant relationship with the Father ended. The second person of the Trinity abrogated the covenant that would make Lucifer the governing cherub called the Morning Star, the Son of Morning. Abrogation of this covenant resulted in the destruction and devastation of all angelic cities off the face of the earth. The Father flooded the earth and froze it, encasing it in darkness. That's what Genesis 1, 1 and 2, with the passage we gave you in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 26, Isaiah 24, 1, Isaiah 45, 18, compared to the passage that Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 taught you. Well, then a man with light and sunlight were removed from the surface, so creatures could not exist here. An attorney for the defense of the fallen angelic beings, who followed his ideology of creature arrogance, Satan lost an appeal of his sentence. This is was deduced by all the pastor teachers, and I borrowed upon it over the years. It's consistent with Bible passages. In Job 1:6-12, we see that Satan is not incarcerated in the lake of fire, but has access to the third heaven today. There has to be a reason for that. And therefore, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Yes, I have made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. The possessions have increased the land. When he put forth thy hand now and touch all that he had, he will surely curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, do not put forth your hand to him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incite me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. Ever put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, and he spare his life. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Satan stands to accuse also, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He stands before them. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In verse 2 speaks of the high priest Joshua. Israel had been saved out of the fire of Babylonian captivity. And Satan was the accuser of them for sin. Now Matthew 25:41. And he will also say to those who are on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, in the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." The lake of fire has already been prepared. The planet that will be used for that, the prison of it eternally, the lake of fire. As attorney for the defense of all fallen angelic beings who follow the ideology of creature arrogance, Satan lost the appeal of his sentence. I first came in contact with this from the teaching of my mentor, pastor-teacher Robert B. Thiem, Jr., Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. I also deduced it from my own studies, and it reconfirmed in the studies of many other men that I have utilized over the years. It's consistent with the passages. We don't know how long the appeal lasted, but God convened a appeal trial, which is coterminous with human history. That's taught by Bob Thiem in his book, Christian Suffering. Now, the appeal started when Satan evidently introduced three things. One, how can a loving God cast one of his created beings in the lake of fire even if they sin? Two, got that from Pastor Thiem. Two, how can a righteous God not cast one of his creatures in a lake of fire, became involved in sin and evil? I developed that one myself from the scriptures. And three, how can infinite God understand the needs of finite man? Got that from Pastor Carl Neal. All right, to be consistent with the evidence, we must comprehend that Satan's appeal argument was partly based on finite creature status given to all of God's angels. The one true point he could make would be that God is infinite. Deity having all power, all knowledge is everywhere present, while creatures are finite, ignorant, and greatly restricted in judgment ability. In short, God is a perfect God, and we are not, and a great gap divides us as to how we live and function. Finite creatures are fearful about tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. God never has the experience of pressure because he knows all things from the beginning to the end, from the end to the beginning, including all the ramifications that not happen because he does not will them to happen. Sometimes we don't know where our next meal is coming from. The Father doesn't have problems or pressures like that. He is eternal and perfect in his nature and all complete. We don't know how to pay our bills. We don't know how we're going to survive the pain and suffering we go through. Very rarely did I get up day of the world that I'm not reminded by the aches and pains of this body that time is winding down for me. One of Lucifer's defense strategies is to state a principle of truth, such as the creature is living under great pressure and limitations, which the Father has not experienced, and offers a reason for failure to apply doctrine. One pastor put it this way, God himself, in fact it was Carl Neal, God himself couldn't come to Bible class if he had my job, someone would say. The point of truth with reference to the finite and the infinite child, and much of this came from Pastor Neal. It is true that a huge difference exists between the Father's person and us. It is true that the Father has no fear about tomorrow, nor does he have concern about paying his bills, losing his job, gaining a job, about his health, or anything else. It is true that the Father doesn't have a finite creature body like ours under the curse. He doesn't exchange pain, suffering, and sorrow. He doesn't get hungry, cold, tired, lonely. These truths, however, do not change the issue. Not one of them can change the fact that the Father's way of life for his creatures is to our greatest advantage. No one justifies rejection of divine truth. Under cosmic ideology, the creature can actually convince himself that he is right when he is wrong. These angels, who had great abilities and blessings, use these finite creature arguments to justify their rejection of truth. How can you not love? How can, if you love me, God, how can you condemn me? You truly love me, God. God is a God of love. How can you condemn me? You created me. If I became imperfect, it's all your fault. Because in your impotence, you didn't know how to deal with the finite. You see what I'm coming to? And how can you, as a perfect righteous judge, not send us to the lake of fire? After all, let me tell you what terrible, you know what terrible things I've done, but I'll tell you in case you've forgotten. I can see Satan now. Standing before God saying, yes, your love is perfect. And therefore you have no right to send me to the lake of fire because you created me and you love me. At the same time, your justice demands that you send me to the lake of fire because I'm sinful and evil. I plead guilty to all charges. However, your love will let you send me. And your righteousness will not let you not send me. Therefore, you're an imperfect God. Then he says, but because I concede perfection to you as an infinite being, therefore, there's another problem. The problem is you just don't understand finite man. Is it possible for a finite creature? Is it possible for a finite creature, even when a supreme ability is a cherubim, to not sin, not commit evil? Because we have deeds that you can't comprehend. The Father's rebuttal would be that all fears and worries of finite creatures and temporal life pressures are relieved simply by trusting their all-wise, loving Creator God, that their limitations are neutralized in the grace blessings that He provides to them. How many times have I given that to you in a simple verse, a verse that I have quoted over and over and over to you for so many years? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's God the Father, for he, that's the sinner that cometh, the redeemed to God, must believe that he is, that God exists, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A sinner saved by faith still has to come as a sinner, appealing to God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Total dependence upon God. Grace, obedience to his will. The Father has the best answer, the best solution. The fact that the Father is not like angels doesn't change the fact that his way is best. The solution to the problem was to create a new species of creatures with lesser ability to think than the angelic beings, less ability to travel around the universe, a body with limited physical abilities that would be vulnerable to suffering and disease. And aging problems, a new species would be tested by suffering and monitored for their reaction responses. The Father would allow the office of Satan to cross-examine or test the ideas of these creatures of a lesser species category. Would they assume the demonetic contention that suffering was unfair, that exposes their creatures to suffering pressures, and meant that the Father was unloving and cruel? If so, they would prove God wrong. The problem the angels had was that of never truly seeing the full results of their sins, for they lived under the visible presence of the kingdom of God, wherein sin was judged quickly. God put restraints upon sin and evil. Sin brings judgments of suffering for the justice of God. Example, the son of Cain, who was brought an acceptable offering to the altar, was immediately judged by God through loss of his birthright inheritance from Adam. The suffering was loss of physical property and loss of respect for the family. The sin of bringing an alternative program to God for his approval is the sin of arrogant paganism, which is based on greed for something. The father's not providing Cain, wanting something from the father that he wasn't provided, attempted to gain whatever it was through a special offering that the father had not requested. Does it truly benefit the creature to reject the father's law and to do things their own way? Christian anarchy, I call it. The answer will be no, as evidenced over a time of differing dispensations lasting a total so far of some 6,000 years, with at least 1,000 years to go. Greed leads to the arrogance of offering God a substitute program while ignoring his revealed program. Cain's sin led to anger, hate, and finally murder, which isolated him from inheritance forever. These sins became the foundation of a cultural order called the Cain culture, or the way of Cain, that would influence thousands, yes, even millions of people. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Kor. Cain's type of religious natural man, he believed in God and religion, but after his own will, he rejected redemption by blood, compelled as a teacher of religion to explain the atonement. The apostate teacher always explains it away. Way of Cain. Satan was not in the garden as a strong one who rules God's spiritual kingdom, but as one who had been judged and was seeking to gain a reversal of that judgment, as one who had been given authority to test Adam and Eve's Sabbath rest. They were living in a Sabbath rest in the theocratic kingdom that we're going to study, to try and to prove that the creature knew what was benefits his life. The appeal covenant was not designed to prove Satan wrong and God right. The trial of Lucifer proved that. In the eye of the elect angels, it was clearly designed to prove to demonstrate the nature of God's righteousness and Satan's error, to demonstrate the fullness of sin's nature alone with the nature of virtue under divine ideology as a watchdog universe. Satan has already been found guilty. In the appeal, the Father is showing us and showing the angelic world that his way is always right. Satan doesn't rule the world at large. He rules a kingdom of people who believe his ideology and reject the Father's way of life. The spiritual kingdom on this earth rules on the operational will of the Father with its permissive, directive, and overruling will. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 52, which we will read not today, but at a later date. Matthew 13, 24 and 25, we will take time to read, though, for a moment. We're too close to time to read it now. Matthew 13, 24 and 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in the field, but while the men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. The kingdom of heaven on the earth, under the issues of the angelic conflict covenant, can be compared to a man who sowed good seeds, the truth of the word of God is field. While the players were sleeping, the enemy, that is Satan, his cosmic ideology, came in. A permissive will of the spiritual kingdom sowed tares, alternate truth, designed to look like real truth, but having error in it. The era of the emerging church. The era of cultural evolutions. The era of biological evolutions. Among the wheat, he sowed alternate truth among the truth of the word of God. He sowed it in another man's field and went on his cosmic way. Well, how can you explain the fact that God has allowed a system totally opposed to his ideology to attempt to confuse his truth? Genealogy, unless you comprehend the angelic conflict covenant's purpose of resolving certain issues with regard to the elect angels. It is not necessarily true that the covenant was established by the Father for his self-vindication and for making his point with Lucifer and his followers. It is more logical that the Father's primary reason is to demonstrate once and for all to the elect who trust him the historical reality of the advantages of following his doctrine and the disadvantages of following the doctrine of evil and sin. And I agree with that statement. from Carl Neal. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish what you designed it for, we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we praise. Again, we ask for mercy upon our nation, for more men to be raised up to study and teach the word of God. In Christ's name, amen.